I would ask that you would please turn with me in your copies of the Word of God to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, our scripture text this evening will be from verses 36 through 50. As you turn there, allow me to just give you a word of thanks for just the opportunity to be with you this weekend. Megan and I have just been so greatly encouraged just by the warmth of your Christian fellowship, the very clear desire that you have to be followers of Jesus Christ here in the city of Charleston and its surrounding areas. We've experienced the love of Christ from you, and we thank you for it. I pastor a church up in Western Massachusetts. I was 11 years in the state of Mississippi pastoring, and the last year and a half are up in Western Massachusetts. Just as you think of us, or as you think of this country, do pray for the church in New England, especially as we seek to bear gospel witness in a very secular culture. There are unbelievers everywhere here in Charleston, as in the rest of the country, but up in New England especially, there are very few really Bible-believing gospel Christians. And pray for us there. There's tremendous opportunity. We believe that the Lord lives and he continues to save through his word. He is gathering his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so we don't go forward in this work discouraged or full of despair or anything like that, because we serve a sovereign king. But do pray for us and pray for the work there. Well, let's now stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word tonight out of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to him in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, you in your wisdom have caused each event during the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to be recorded that we need for our present help and instruction. We pray, O Lord, that out of this story, we would understand more of who our Savior is, that we would understand more of what it means to be saved by him, and what it means to love him as Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, bless us by your Holy Spirit. Come among us in this hour, we now pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What are some of the teachers that you have had in your life? Who is it that you have learned from? And immediately, many of your minds might be running to your parents or to a teacher that you had in school, or maybe to a Christian friend or to a fellow church member who served as a model and an example to you. Well, today, I want you to sit at the feet of a most unlikely teacher, a notorious sinner from Israel. And even though she doesn't speak a single word in this passage, we are going to learn from her a very important lesson, a most important lesson indeed, about what it means to truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to learn from this woman today? Well, we're going to see just simply two things as we work our way through this passage. First of all, we're going to consider the woman's action as an expression of love toward Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we are going to consider the dialogue that then follows, which describes the root of all love toward Christ. So the woman's action followed by the dialogue that follows. Well, first of all, in this passage, the woman's action, which is an expression of love toward Jesus Christ. On this particular occasion, Jesus accepts the invitation of a certain Pharisee to come and to dine at his home. Jesus didn't just eat with the poor and the downtrodden. He also ate with Pharisees, for all were in need of Christ to save them. And coming into this house, Jesus reclined at the table to eat. Now, you understand, in first century Israel, they didn't have tables and chairs like we do. But rather, instead, they would lay down on their left side at a very low-lying table with their heads toward their table and their feet angled away. The left elbow would be propped underneath them for support. And with their right arm, then, they would eat. It's important that you have that image in your head, for this then helps to explain how it is this woman, while they're eating, is able to come and to anoint Jesus at his feet. Well, it's the entrance of this woman that is the next thing described for us in the passage. Verse 37 describes the woman. It says, "Behold, a woman," she's not even given a name in this passage, "but a woman simply of the city, who was a sinner, came into this Pharisee's home." In other words, this is a woman who was notoriously known as an immoral woman, probably a prostitute, even though we don't know that for sure. This is the type of person who would have had the kind of reputation that if you would have passed her in the street, instead of giving her a warm greeting, "Hi, Mrs. Jones, how are you today?" and telling your children to do the same, you might have turned your head the other way and not wanted your children to look either. She was an embarrassment to the society in which they lived. She was an open, profligate sinner, despised for what it was that she did. But on this particular day, she comes and enters the Pharisee's house. Now, this by itself was not a strange thing. In the first century, it was common for people, even those uninvited, to walk in and out of a house where there was a guest for dinner, possibly to see what was happening or to hear the conversation. But it was strange that this notorious sinner would come into the house of a Pharisee, a member of the strictest of all religious sects, the most religious of the religious, and here this notorious sinner walks into the home on this particular day. That was strange, and it would have taken a tremendous amount of courage from this woman. Well, what is the reason that the woman entered this home on this day? Well, it was all about who the guest was in the house. she comes into the home, bringing with her, we are told, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, a costly gift. And she wants to come to anoint Jesus. Now, we don't know where this woman had come into contact with Jesus before. But maybe she had heard him as he had preached to the multitudes. Maybe Jesus had spoken a word personally to her. Maybe she overheard a conversation that he had had with somebody else. We don't know where she had come into contact with Jesus before. But what we do know is that this woman's life had been changed by him. She had become converted. She had placed her trust in Jesus Christ and had been freed from her sins and was now a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the reason that she appears in this home of the Pharisee on this particular day is to give thanks to Jesus. She wants to express her love to the one that had saved her. And so she approaches near to Jesus Christ with this flask of oil. She wants some way of expressing her thanksgiving to Jesus. But as she approaches near to Christ, the mere sight of him overwhelms her. And she begins to weep tears of joy and devotion to her Savior. And she becomes overwhelmed with those tears. She can't hold them in any longer. She can't contain herself. And her tears pour forth like a flood. And it's enough to wash Jesus' feet. And so as Jesus' own feet are drenched in the tears of this woman, she didn't have a towel with her or anything. And so what she does is she begins to take her hair and she begins to clean his feet with her hair. One writer describes it like this. It says that the woman was a self-forgetful mess, crying unashamedly, her nose ruddy with weeping, her hair stringy with the muddy mixture of dirt and tears. And then she begins to kiss Jesus' feet. The original Greek indicates that she did not do this just once, but over and over and over again. We know from the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet that the job of washing somebody's feet was one of the lowest and most menial tasks that somebody could do in the first century. People walked on dusty roads. Their feet were dirty. Well, here this woman comes and doesn't merely wash the feet of Jesus, but washes them with her tears and places her lips upon his feet over and over and over again. And then she breaks open this flask of perfume and the fragrant oil streams over Jesus' feet. In the words of another writer, everything about her action is offensive, except for the attitude that fed it. You see, it was hardly an acceptable action for polite society. The Pharisee, as he sees this, is utterly embarrassed. It would have embarrassed the others who watched. But what was it? It was the impulsive, extravagant, effusive, self-forgetful, unembarrassed action of a woman who could not contain her love for Jesus Christ. The current of her love for Jesus Christ ran so torrentially that no social custom could dam it up. Know how this woman's actions stand in contrast to this Pharisee, Jesus' host. And you see, Simon, that's his name, Simon was interested in Jesus, intrigued by his teaching, so much so that he invited Jesus into his home, which is far more than most Pharisees did. He had probably heard Jesus speak. Here was an interesting man, even a great man. His curiosity about Jesus was piqued. But he was one who didn't love Jesus. verses 44 through 46 actually set out this contrast. It says, Jesus says to the Pharisee, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You would see that my feet were washed. She has washed it with her hair. You gave me no kiss, no greeting, as it were, as I went into the door, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. This man was interested in Jesus, intrigued even by Jesus, but kept a kind of cool detachment from Jesus. And it teaches us, doesn't it, that for us, it isn't enough to simply know about Jesus or to be interested in Jesus or even to want to be in the presence of people who know Jesus. But rather, we need to be like this woman who loves Jesus. And that's the question that this woman brings to us today. And it's a question simply of this, is do you love Jesus Christ? Like this woman. Do you love Him? He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's the one who has brought you out of your sin and into life. Do you love Jesus Christ? And that is the mark of the true Christian, is that he or she from the heart loves Christ. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. John chapter 21, you remember after Peter was restored, after denying Jesus three times, what was the question that Jesus had for Peter in his restoration? It was simply this, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the case that at the very center of your life is that personal attachment of love for the person of Christ Jesus? That He is the one that you love supremely above all else? But what does it mean to love Jesus? Well, you know what it means. Because you and I love others. We know what that's like. You have maybe parents that you love. Or children that you love. Or a spouse that you love. Or maybe a friend that you love. What does it mean to love that other person? It means that you want to be with that other person, doesn't it? Do you want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to that day when you shall behold Him face to face? Well, what else does it mean to love somebody? Well, it means that you like to hear about them. You like to hear others talk about the one that you love. Do you love to hear the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of from the pulpit in conversation with other people? To love somebody means that you like to talk to them. Do you love to approach Jesus Christ in prayer, speaking to Him? To love somebody means that you want to please them. Isn't that the case? I love my parents. I want to please my parents. Well, do you want to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the desire to bring, as it were, pleasure to Him in the way that you live? To love somebody means that you are jealous for the honor of their name. If you're a good husband, if somebody else says something about your wife negatively, you come to your wife's defense, don't you? And so we are jealous for the honor of the name of our Savior. love someone means that we love to hear them talk to us. Do you love to hear your Savior speak to you through His Word, Word which is the Word of Christ? Do you read the Bible? Do you love to hear it preached? You see, friends, we know what it is to love somebody. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, more than anything in the world? You know, children who are here, so glad that you're here worshiping God on a Sunday night. There's nothing better that you could be doing tonight. That's the one thing that's most important. Do you know that, children? We don't just bring you to church. Your parents don't just bring you here just out of a custom or something to do. They bring you here because they want you to love Christ. Do you love Jesus, children? See, the most important, more important than your hobbies, more important than your sports, more important than your friends, more important than your video games or television screen or anything else, more important than your school, more important than anything in the world, it's Jesus Christ. See, the one that you love. It's Christ Jesus at the center of your life and of your affections. You know, and that's what I'm sure if we were to ask Pastor Payne or Pastor Hodges or any of your elders, what is the great desire for Christ Church Presbyterian? It's that here would be a people that love their Savior. We love right doctrine, but not for doctrine's sake alone, because it's true doctrine about our Savior. We love worship. It's because we are worshiping our Savior, the one whom we love. We want a people here, more than anything else, who are lovers of Jesus Christ. Can that be said about Christ Church? That here are people who love Jesus Christ. Is that the reputation that you're going to have in this community? That here are those who are lovers of Jesus Christ. Do we love Him in this way? Let us learn from this woman what it means to love the Savior. So we see that from the woman's actions, an expression of love toward Christ. But secondly, I now want us to see something from the dialogue that follows. In other words, we need to ask the question, well, how is it that I can love Christ more? I see that I need to love Jesus like this woman, but how can I come to love Him like this woman does? And the dialogue that follows goes to show us the root of all true love for Jesus Christ. Again, all of this is set in contrast to Simon, the Pharisee. When Simon saw what this woman was doing, verse 39 says that he has a critical action or critical response. He says, well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. And so he's critical of Jesus. How could you ever receive it from a woman like this? But he's also critical of the woman. She is a sinner, he says. And so in a sense of cool detachment, in a sense of out of a sense of pride and of looking down upon Jesus and upon this woman, he looks with disdain at everything that's taking place here. But this woman is the one who has understood far more than this Pharisee. Well, what is it that this woman has understood? First of all, and it's what each of you need to understand as well, if we together would come to love Jesus Christ more. And the first thing is this: an accurate sense of your debt before God. This woman, not the Pharisee, this woman had an accurate sense of her debt before God. Jesus goes on to speak a parable in beginning in verse 41. He speaks here about a moneylender. And he says that this moneylender had two different debtors. There was one person who had a debt of 500 denarii and another who had a debt of 50 denarii. Now a denarii was about a day's worth of wages. Both debts are significant. But one debt especially, is one that will never be repaid. It's like saying if you had simply a minimum wage job and yet were in debt a couple hundred thousand dollars, you're in trouble, aren't you? And you're barely making enough to survive for the moment. But when interest mounts upon interest and you get further and deeper into debt, you throw up all of your hands in despair and you say, I can't pay that. Well, that's what it would be like to be 500 denarii in debt. And so Jesus here makes a simple point. He asks Simon and he says, well, which of these is going to love him more? If this man comes and he cancels the debt of each one of these, which one is going to love him more? Well, he simply answers in the way that you and I would answer. Well, the one who has been forgiven more. The one with the greater debt. And Jesus uses this parable to describe the sense of the realization of sin. This woman, in other words, who was a notorious sinner, understood that she was a notorious sinner. She understood that she was so deeply in debt that she could not crawl her way out of it. She understood that it was not that it would not only be a matter in the parable, that the person with the larger debt would understand that it's not only a matter of if, but when he would experience the horrors of debtor's prison. And that's what this woman was like. She knew the wickedness of her own heart. And dear friends, it's what you and I need as well. True understanding of our own sin. Pastor Payne so helpfully this morning spoke about how pride leads to self-deception. Pride is the attitude that essentially is saying, I'm better than I really am. I'm better in comparison with other people. I'm better in the sight of God. I'm better because of the things that I own or the position that I occupy or the power that I have. Or I'm better. And the one thing that you need is to realize who you truly are in the sight of God. You have broken His holy law. That you who were made after His likeness, for His pleasure, to live according to His will, are a person who has sinned time and again against the living God of the universe. That your attitude is an attitude of selfishness. That you have allowed sinful passions to consume you. That you have allowed thoughts of bitterness to run through your head unchecked. That you have allowed jealousies and desire for self above others, self before God, to prevail in your own heart. That's truly the state of your heart. And even if you were to sin just in one instance, for one moment in the course of your... Well, then you've fallen short of the glory of an infinite God. But you've sinned time and time and time again in these ways. Do you have a sense of your own debt before God? Do you know what your sins deserve? Do you see that you have a debt that you're unable to pay? And until you recognize this, you will never truly love Jesus in the way that you should love Him. Again, honestly, about yourself, as Pastor Payne said this morning, not about somebody else, but about yourself, do you recognize that this is true of your own heart? Full of sin it is. Full of uncleanness. Full of wickedness. Even after all He's done for you, how you continue to sin against Him. If He were to judge you according to your sin, if He were to exact full payment from you, you could never, ever, ever in 1,000 years pay. But the debt would only increase all the more. It's the state of each one of us. How much we are in need of Him. So that leads to the second thing then. That's one thing that this woman understood about herself, was that she was indeed a sinner. She had come to a true knowledge of herself. But the second thing is this. The second root of true love to Jesus Christ is a joyful apprehension of Christ's full forgiveness. Verse 47. Jesus then, after speaking about this woman's sins, says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, He doesn't whitewash her sins at all. He doesn't just simply glance past them or pretend that she doesn't have her sins, which are many, he goes on to say, are forgiven. For she loved much. Now, this isn't saying that she was forgiven because she loved Jesus, but rather that her love is the evidence that indeed this is her true state, which her sins are forgiven. But what precious words these are. It is saying that this woman who had lived a life of immorality, a life turned against God, a life lived for self and for the pleasures of self, that this woman, having come to Jesus Christ, has not found Christ turning her away, but rather has found a Christ who has welcomed her. And in welcoming her, has forgiven all of her sin. What this woman has experienced is all of her sin, the Bible tells us, being cast away as far as the east is from the west. This woman has experienced having the soiled clothes of her own sin washed white as snow. This woman has experienced that sin which caused her to be at enmity with God, to be taken away so that she is now reconciled to God. This woman has experienced that wrath which was once hanging over her because of her sin, that wrath, as it were, being lifted off of her, the burden of her sin taken away, and now she knows nothing but the friendship of Almighty God. That's what this woman has experienced, full forgiveness. Forgiveness, full and free. And dear friends, if you are in Jesus Christ tonight, it is that same forgiveness which you've experienced. Forgiveness which is nothing less than life from the dead. Forgiveness where the living God says, I'm not going to count those sins that you have committed time and time again. I'm not going to count them against you any longer. Forgiveness which says, you are now washed white as snow. A forgiveness which says, you can be assured that upon death you are going to see me, and see me not in wrath and in anger, but with the loving embrace of a heavenly Father. That's what this forgiveness is. Simon knew nothing of it as a Pharisee. That's why he didn't love Jesus. But this woman had experienced that very thing. Forgiveness. She had heard this Christ say to her, your faith has now saved you. Go in peace. J.C. Ryle tells a story of a thoughtless, ungodly English traveler who once spoke to a North American Indian convert and asked this Christian, Native American Christian, man, what is the reason that you make so much of Christ and talk so much about him? What has this Christ done for you that you should make so much ado about him? And Ryle says that the converted Indian did not answer him in words, but rather he gathered together some dry leaves and moss and made a ring with them on the ground. And then he picked up, children, can you hear it? A live worm. And he puts it in the middle of this ring. And then he strikes a light and he sets the moss and the leaves on fire. And the flame soon rises and the heat begins to scorch the worm. And the worm writhes in agony. And after trying in vain to escape on every side, just curls itself up in the middle as if about to die in despair. And then at that moment, the Indian simply reaches forth his hand and he takes up that worm gently and places it on his bosom. Stranger, he says to the Englishman, do you see that worm? I was that perishing creature. I was dying in my sins, hopeless, helpless, and on the brink of eternal fire. It was Jesus Christ who put forth the arm of his power, It was Jesus Christ who delivered me with the hand of His grace and plucked me from everlasting burnings. It was Jesus Christ who placed me, a poor sinful worm, near the heart of His love. Stranger, that is why I talk of Jesus Christ and make much of Him. I am not ashamed of it, because I love Him. Dear friends, you who have experienced this saving love of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you tonight, Christ Church, to think much of the depth of your own sin, and to think much daily of the forgiving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because it is a forgiving grace, and you know more than this woman did even. It was a forgiving grace that came at the cost of Jesus' own life on the death of Calvary. At this point, she didn't know what would happen to him when those Roman guards pierced his hands through with nails. She had not yet seen him hanging, gasping for his last breaths on the cross of Calvary. She had not heard those cries yet that came out from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he would hang on that cross so that you and I could be freed from that sin which so burdens us, taking upon himself the burden of that sin, the wrath of Almighty God, so that you and I might have that wrath lifted up. This woman did not yet know of all of this. She simply knew that here was one who indeed could save her. But we who know so much more, will you think often of that forgiving love of Jesus Christ? You see, we don't need to be taken beyond the gospel. We don't need to be taken, as it were, beyond these simple truths, but rather we need to be taken, as it were, deeper into them, daily remembering, I am a sinner. And if He were to count me according to my sins, I indeed would be condemned for eternity, lost in despair, rightly under the wrath of Almighty God. But what He has done for me, He has saved me through Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that day by day, and might that cause to well up in our own hearts just an extraordinary, ever increasing love for this Savior. Might our cry be with the hymn writer, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Might that be our earnest plea, more love to Thee. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of this woman, this notorious sinner, who experienced the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. We thank You for her example of unembarrassed, fervent, extravagant love for the Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that it might be true of us as well. That affection for Jesus Christ might be at the very center of our lives. O Lord, work this in us, we pray. Might we rejoice in these gospel truths day after day after day. O Lord, so bless this church, we pray, that it would be a church full of those who love Jesus Christ, who have heart attachment to their Savior. Do this, we pray. And even as we come to the Lord's Supper in just a moment, the Lord, remind us of what has been done for us, that we might respond in love to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.